sir.
Yes.
How are you?
Fine, thank you.
Hi.
My name's Chuck.
I'm Tony.
Hi, Tony.
Nice to meet you.
We're just out today looking around and had a couple questions. Probably the foremost and burning question on everyone's heart, but from your understanding, how is it that sinners like us will not go to hell, but instead can go to heaven?
How do we do that?
Is it
by faith in Christ Jesus and taking on for ourselves is a sacrament of reconciliation?
And I'm not familiar with the sacrament of reconciliation. But what is that exactly?
Well, the Catholic Church believes there are seven sacraments, seven events that Christ gave us, by which we are cleansed of our sins: baptism, confirmation, Eucharist.
So the sacraments of reconciliation would be the seven sacraments.
One of the seven. Yeah.
Oh, one of the seven. So which? What is that in particular? Would that be initial repentance and communion?
Well, when he said to Peter, "Whose sins you shall forgive, thee I forgive; and whose sins you shall retain, thee I retain."
Okay. So priestly absolution?
Yes.
I see.
Yeah. Well, confession and doing penance.
Right.
For the sins of our life.
Okay. And so, from your understanding, are you a priest then, sir?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Very good to meet you. From your understanding as a priest, salvation is part that which Christ has done and part that which the Church is doing?
No, Christ works through the sacraments himself.
Okay. So
he has given that power to his disciples and their followers and those who came after him.
Right.
Who've been ordained to the priesthood.
Right. So on the simplest level, the words of Jesus on the cross, John 19:30, he said, "It is finished."
Mm-hmm.
Bowed his head, give up his spirit. What is your understanding of that which was accomplished at the cross itself?
Well, his passion, death, and resurrection.
Right. And so, is salvation in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished, or?
Well, it is. Once we're baptized, what if we sin? Then how do we deal with that?
Right.
Charlemagne waited till his dying day to go to confession.
Right.
Baptized, rather.
Uh-huh. Right, because he didn't want any sins after.
Right.
And I think that would be, from my standpoint, the problem with sacrament, and again, in my mind, versus faith.
We have faith. We have hate, hope, and love.
Right.
St. Paul talks about, you know, the greatest of these is love. God has loved us and sent his only Son to give us salvation.
Yes, sir. And yet, from my understanding, salvation is in Christ and Christ.
And how he has given us these means by which we, you know, outward signs in which he shares his grace with us, his life, in other words, grace is life.
Okay, outward signs, I agree with, as far as evidence that as the Bible speaks of, Jesus spoke of, you must be born again. If we are born again, there will be faith, as you're speaking of, by all means. But faith in Christ's accomplished work.
Yes, and what he has given to those who follow him.
Well, and
he has given them the power to baptize.
Sure.
Go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Right.
And what he said to Peter, whose sins you shall forgive, they shall be forgiven. Whose sins you shall retain, they shall be retained.
Right, yep. Except that, how does baptism remove sin if salvation is by grace, through faith?
Well, that is part, baptism is part of the sacramental system.
Well,
is the first, you can't receive the others until you're baptized.
Mm-hmm. And so the thief on the cross next to the Lord Jesus, who was not baptized, or someone that on their deathbed repents, confesses Christ as Lord.
Well, that's what the good thief did. And what Christ told him, this day you will be with me in paradise.
Right, but they're not they're not baptized, they're unable to be baptized, and so.
Well, in a sense, he has a baptism and a confession in blood.
I see. So his own.
I believe there are three baptisms: baptism of desire, baptism mm-hmm. of blood, baptism by water.
Mm.
Can you explain the baptism by blood? I understand, of course, Christ's shedding, but how is one baptized by blood?
Well, an example, people who are coming to faith and they die for their faith, for that faith.
So a martyr, yeah. A martyr like what we're seeing in Iraq right now.
Well, those people, most of them were baptized already by water. I'm telling you about.
But if someone had not been.
Well, you have the example of the martyrs of Uganda, who were being forced to go into homosexual acts with the king, and they refused to do that, and as a consequence, they were marched to death. Many of them either were killed if they couldn't keep up with the march, and others were they're beheaded when they finally got to the end of their march.
So then martyrdom would be a baptism of blood.
Even though they hadn't been baptized with water, they were baptized by the giving their blood.
Through their martyrdom.
Right.
And the third was baptism of the Spirit?
Desire.
Desire, water, and blood.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So it would be somebody who is learning about the Christian faith and has not been baptized and yet dies unexpectedly. No, they have this desire to accept the faith, but because of circumstances, they were not able to receive it.
Mm-hmm. And
it could also be maybe children who are baptized, who are not baptized and die perhaps in the womb.
Mm-hmm.
Desire, because Christ has said, I come that all might be saved.
Mm-hmm.
It's the desire of Christ and the church itself that all men and women be saved.
So for someone who...
It would be the desire of the parents, for instance. I mean, the same thing with infant baptism is people are baptized because their child is presented for baptism.
Right. Yeah.
And so the same thing. It goes, the parents, if they could, would want this child baptized, but the child is either stillborn or, is not able to be given life to term.
So for someone who comes to faith in adulthood, and for whatever reason dies before they can experience any one of the three baptisms, what for them? Do they are they forgiven of their sins? Do they receive eternal life?
Depends if they have come to any sense of faith. Yeah.
Well, right. Yeah. They have. They've made a profession of faith in Christ for their salvation. Mm-hmm.
I would consider that a baptism of desire.
So a baptism of desire, they don't a desire to be baptized or a desire to be saved?
I see those as equal.
As equal, okay.
So, as Romans 10:9 says, if any man confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in his heart he was raised from the dead, he shall be saved. To my mind, that seems like a very straightforward explanation of how a man or woman goes from death to life, goes from damned to redeemed.
Yeah.
Confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, turning from their own rebellion, living as their own God, as their own Lord, bending their knee to Christ as what he speaks of, and confessing him as Lord and God, and believing in their hearts that he has died for their sins and risen on the third day. It's just hard for my mind to see how there's room for seven sacraments, and then my limited understanding.
I realize other Christian denominations do not recognize seven. They don't recognize marriage. They don't recognize confirmation or sacraments. But I'm saying the Catholic Church does believe that.
Right.
That.
Okay. And so,
and they all have scriptural basis to them.
Sure. Sure. But salvation, biblically speaking, Christ's words, it is finished. Paul's words, if you confess Christ as Lord, in your heart is risen from the dead, you shall be saved. Paul's words in Ephesians 2:8, you're saved by grace through faith.
Well, he's making a point that you're not saved by the law.
Right, right, absolutely. You're not saved by the law.
That was a big issue with the letter to the Hebrews as well as to the Romans.
Being summed up in the Ten Commandments, but 613 and then some, and then all the things they added on beyond that. But it would seem even that, in a sense, that Roman Catholicism has added a New Testament law beyond what the basic gospels and epistles to the church represent, that we've added a priesthood when Jesus Christ, the final high priest, as Hebrews describes him, came and offered up himself once for all, obtained eternal redemption.
But he also said, the last supper, do this in remembrance of me.
Oh, absolutely. In remembrance, but not for
just this is my body. This is my blood. The whole chapter 6 of John's
a symbol thereof.
No, it's not a symbol. I don't believe it's a symbol.
Well, I understand that, which is why ultimately
you believe it is.
You worship
it is his blood.
Right, transubstantiation. And so you worship the host, and ultimately that leads you down a path of idolatry, having started with the simplicity.
Well, Christ said, this is my body.
Right, but not all things Christ said are literal.
People walked away. The Jews walked
most
away.
Most of them did.
Oh, absolutely.
He said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, no.
Absolutely.
He said,
you must have my flesh and
turn to the living God.
And he says, you, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Yeah. And yet, salvation by grace, through faith, in Christ, not of works. It's Christ.
Well, James disagrees with that.
Well, James says faith without works is dead.
Right.
Absolutely.
Yes.
And so that's where I would agree, back to the Nicodemus, unless you were born again, right? And then the evidences of being born again, to follow Christ in faith, to love him and serve him, absolutely. But the complex system of sacraments...
it's not complex.
Well...
it's rather simple.
Right. Well, it's complex in that...
There's sacraments of initiation, sacraments of vocation, sacraments of healing.
Uh-huh. But now, instead of Christ being the final high priest, now men such as yourself...
No, Christ gave us these external signs.
Well,
they were given to us by Christ in Scripture.
Well, but the Scripture is clear that Christ was the final high priest, that he offered up himself, not another, and he obtained eternal...
We are not high priests.
No,
not in the Jewish,
right. But being the priest, the
community,
right. Being
this is not a Jewish community with high priesthood.
Right. But as a priest, the difference between a priest and, let's say, a pastor, in my understanding, is that a priest has an offering. A priest has a sacrifice. A pastor is an under shepherd saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And again, that would seem to be in line with the New Testament epistles, where a priesthood, a well-developed priesthood that is reflected in the Roman Catholic Church, I see no justification for that in the Scriptures. Rather, I see the end of the priesthood.
Well, you have to look at tradition with a large T. I mean, it doesn't, you know, tradition is beyond Scripture.
Right.
Because the Scripture itself came from the Catholic Church.
Well, and I would disagree with that. I think the Scripture came from God, and God revealed...
Well, it came by means of the Catholic Church, because Paul wrote all his letters prior to the writing of the Gospels.
Well, but I think you and Protestants would both claim Paul. And so I understand your claim about Paul.
He wrote them before there were any Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John.
And what is the significance of that?
Well, the significance is because he himself says that this has been revealed to me. He says that in Corinthians.
Okay, but what is the weight of if we allow for all the early dates of Paul, Paul writing his epistles before the Gospels? What does that substantiate? Or,
well, he wasn't relying on the Gospels, so you know he was predates the Gospel writings.
But no, I understand the point you're making. I just don't understand what the weight of that argument is. What difference would it make if Paul wrote the Gospels after or before, or his epistles before or after the Gospel? What's
that? He was not relying on the Gospels themselves. He was relating personal revelation.
Okay, and that substantiates what?
Well, I'm just saying that that's another part of tradition.
Okay.
Paul's letters, whereas they were added, the early church was collecting
right. These
writers.
Mm-hmm.
So that's,
which were inspired.
And various books were accepted and some were not.
So considering Paul's letters in 2 Timothy,
and you have James, and you have Peter, and you have John.
Well, right. Paul's
all inspired.
About, Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the Apostle Paul, the authority you drew upon to establish the tradition of Rome, the Apostle Paul says that the Scriptures are able to make the man of God complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I think his biblical position, inspired of God, is exactly the contrary.
He's also talking about the Old Testament. He was not referring to the Gospels there.
I think he's referring
all Scripture,
to
things.
All Scripture. All, which I think would encompass
the Old Testament.
Certainly the Old Testament, but that which was being written in the New as well, and now is written, established, and canonized. All Scripture is given to make the man of God complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so God has given us, between these two covers, Genesis to Revelation, that which is able to make us spiritually complete, mature, teleos, and teleos man, as Ephesians talked about it,
mm-hmm.
Thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so, considering what Paul says about the nature of Scripture and the usefulness of Scripture, and
how it makes Scripture is one part of tradition, yes.
Well,
I believe there's other parts to tradition. There's also oral tradition.
Scripture is the holy word of God.
And so is that part, other parts of tradition that are oral?
Well, no, sir. That's where Scripture doesn't allow for.
You and I disagree with that.
Right.
About that.
But I would graciously contend that you're disagreeing with Scripture, though, not with me.
No, I'm disagreeing with you, and you're limiting tradition to the written word.
Well, and again, I'm not calling Scripture tradition. I'm calling Scripture the revelation of God, the Holy Spirit inspired, which he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that's where, from my understanding, Roman Catholicism historically took the Scripture and then generation after generation added doctrine after doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
One doctrine, just one, I would point out, is over the centuries, Mary has been elevated. The doctrine of Mary has altered and changed and morphed to where in some circles she's reached a near goddess status.
Well, not in the Catholic Church.
Well,
unless you read in Paul VI, the document, Mary Alice Pulpus, or true devotion to Mary, Mary is not adored at all.
Well, I mean, even in your own chapel, you have Mary receiving a crown upon her head from God the Father and God the Son.
That's right.
And just over to my right, you have hundreds, 300, 400, 500 candles with Mary's image on them, and no candle that I saw with the image of Jesus Christ, which...
No, they're images of various saints.
Right, which again, veneration of saints. You know, these are doctrines of Rome, traditions of Rome that were established over centuries, one at a time. Each century passing, more doctrines given, more teachings given, more tradition given.
You're using doctrine. These are not doctrines. It's part of tradition and part of development.
Yeah. Doctrine is simply teaching. I mean,
doctrine for us is very specific.
Well, right. I understand. The catechism is it's got paragraphs after prayer. For instance, the paragraph 1367, in this divine sacrifice which is celebrated in the Mass, the same Christ who offered himself once in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross is contained and is offered in a unbloody manner.
Mm-hmm.
And that takes me back to what I was saying earlier about what Hebrews says, and again, Scripture being my authority, Hebrews says he obtained eternal redemption and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. John 19:30 says, it is finished. The Lord Jesus' own words, he finished the work. And yet the catechism...
But he also says, I will send you the Spirit. that what you do not understand will also be coming later.
John 16, very good quote.
And so I'm, my point being that he said the Spirit would continue to enlighten them.
Well, and remind you of what I've already taught you, absolutely. But nothing in there would contradict what Hebrews says about him being the final high priest with the final sacrifice, having attained eternal redemption. And yet paragraph 1367 says he is the Mass is a divine sacrifice, re-sacrificing Christ. The same Christ who offered himself once in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross is contained and is offered in an unbloody manner. And so re-crucifying Christ.
No, he's not being re-crucified. Let's say he's
re-sacrificed.
He's not being re-bloodied again. He's by the breaking of the bread and the consuming of the bread and wine separately.
Right, and I appreciate the distinction in unbloody manner, and yet the depictions all around the prophecy and in the back of Chebel, where the Lord Jesus perpetually upon the cross being sacrificed, and every day at Mass, that is what it is. It's a sacrifice, unbloody, okay?
And we're doing this in remembrance of Christ as he asks that we do.
Well, he said, take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. Take, drink, do this in remembrance.
This is my body, this is my blood.
In remembrance. And you could argue, this is my body, my blood, but he never said that eating my flesh and drinking my blood is the key to salvation and justification, but rather salvation by grace through faith. Over and over again through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have believed, and having believed, you are forgiven. Having believed, you are saved.
There's more to it than that. I mean, it's not enough to believe. It has, again, I quote James, because faith without good works is not going to be effective.
I would agree.
You know, in other words, it's kind of a very Martin Luther kind of experience.
Well, Martin Luther didn't think James should be in the Bible, along with Esther. Martin Luther, for the argument you're making. What James is talking about there is not.
The Jews kicked out a whole lot of books of the Old Testament that were not written in Hebrew.
Mm-hmm. What James is articulating there in James two is not a faith that is justified by works, but works that are fruit of genuine faith. If my neighbor were to come to me, a young man, and say, Tony, I'm going to mow your lawn so that I can be your son, I would smile and say, well, young man, I appreciate you wanting to get me out of yard work, and it's neat that you want to be my son, but mowing my lawn isn't going to make you my son. But if he was my son, and he came to me and said, Dad, I'm going to go mow the lawn. No, I don't have a bomb to drop on you. I don't want the keys to the car. I don't want a raise in my allowance. I'm going to go mow the lawn for no other reason than I love you. The mowing of the son mowing the lawn is a byproduct, a fruit of his love for his father. So what James is talking about are not works unto salvation, but works are the fruit of salvation already given.
You see the distinction there? The math equation.
I understand, but I'm not going to concede it.
Well, your math equation would be faith plus works equals salvation. From my understanding, the biblical equation, including James, would be faith equals salvation that works. And that's radically different because, again, my math equation coming from Scripture is in agreement with Ephesians 2:8-9 that says salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. It's a gift of God, lest man should boast. And ultimately, seven sacraments, if I'm really diligent in them, I'm saving myself. In fact, if I'm really, really diligent in them, I will have extra righteousness that I can put into a pool of righteousness to extend to others. And that's also Catholic teaching. And that's nowhere in the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God is
this is where we disagree, because as I told you, we believe more than in simply tradition of the Scripture.
Right, and that's where I would challenge you as a friend to consider the weight of Holy Scripture when it says that it's able to make you complete, thoroughly equipped, to be deeply challenged by that and to hold any church dogma, any church tradition or teachings very, very humbling beneath the Word of God. Because as we were discussing Mary earlier, adding doctrine after doctrine over centuries and Mary being elevated, the current catechism, paragraph 969, says, Mary, taken up to heaven, did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the Church under the titles of Advocate, Helper, Benefactress, and Mediatrix. And my friend, that is heresy. That is,
well, in your understanding.
No, that's a complete
no. You're giving me your interpretation of that.
Okay. Explain.
I'm not here to convince you of a Catholic faith if you don't believe that.
Well, sir, I want you to go to heaven.
But I appreciate that very much, but I feel that I'm on my way.
Well, so you must allow the Word of God to reign in your heart.
Well, thank you very much for your information, and I'll take that to heart.
Turn from sacramental salvation.
I'm afraid I'm not going to be doing
milk to Jesus, sir, and Jesus alone.
I've been ordained 50 years as a priest, and I'm not about to change that. I believe I will die.
Then, sir, Galatians assures you, and I encourage you to go read it, that you are nullifying grace. That you're denying Christ, and you'll perish in your sins, sir. You're denying Christ.
Well, thank you for your help, and I don't think this is a conversation because you made it clear where you stand, and we both disagree.
Yes, sir. One final word.
I disagree with you. You disagree with me.
I've been speaking to you between
and you're
you
calling
and
me a sinner.
Well, we are
dying on my sin.
We're sinners,
thank
sir.
Very
but worse than that, sir, is that you lead others to hell. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The salvation is in Christ and Christ alone.
Well, thank you very much, but as they say,
this is a message of love.
I love you, sir. I don't want you to go to hell. But I don't want those who are following your teaching, your tradition, to go to hell either. And if they trust in sacrament, if they trust in Mary, and many are, I talk to them, they're going to die.
Well, I haven't been doing that here because you would not be welcome to do that.
The Christian radio station encourages evangelicals and Roman Catholics to come to this place throughout the Christmas season, throughout the year.
Absolutely. But I talk to Catholics all over the city.
Yeah.
And a great many of them are trusting in Mary. I've been to many Catholic funerals, and they're definitely trusting in Mary. I right here in the confession, I mean, she has a saving office, it says, that she brings us the gift of eternal salvation.
What did he say of the cross? This is your mother.
Yes, he wanted her to.
Is your son.
Yes, he wanted John to take care of Mary.
To take that.
He wanted
to twist it with tradition and make that justification for her being a savior, a co-mediatrix, a benefactress, an advocate, a helper with a saving office. That is a vast leap, sir.
I'm sorry that you believe that.
My admonition to you, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Let them rule and reign in your heart. Ask God through His Holy Spirit to illumine His scriptures unto you, sir. I speak to you as a junior to you in age and as a fellow man. Please, sir, don't die in your sins. And even more importantly, because of the effects, don't lead others. Don't lead others to damnation and the wrath of God, trusting in traditions of men rather than in Christ and Christ alone.
I don't believe I'm getting traditions of men.
You are, sir. It's most certain.
Well, that's your opinion, and I thank you for sharing that.
Okay. Thank you very much for your time.
You're welcome.
And your name is?
Father Ignatius.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Jeff O'Neill, sir. God bless you.
Thank you.
Good to meet you.
Thank you.
Turn to Jesus and be saved. Don't die in your sins.
Thank you.